You turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 15. We sing the hymn, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost." We've all experienced discouragement. We've all experienced that feeling like all is lost. We've all experienced that feeling like there'll never be joy or happiness in my life again. Just down, discouraged, depressed. We've all felt alone at times, like maybe the whole world's against us, discouraged. Sometimes that feeling of being all alone is because we feel like we're standing for that which is right and no one else is standing with us. We're standing for righteousness' sake and everyone else has gone the other way. Discouragement. Certainly some of the Old Testament prophets experienced discouragement. We remember Elijah in 1 Corinthians chapter 19 when he felt like he was the only one in Israel that was standing for Israel's God, Yahweh. And he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was discouraged, felt like he was all alone. I'm sure Daniel, when he was being hauled off to the lion's den, felt all alone and discouraged. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, certainly experienced those times of discouragement, those times in which he felt all alone. Notice verse 10 of Jeremiah 15. "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on interest nor men have lent to me on interest, yet every one of them curses me." They're words of a man who was very discouraged, cursing the very day he was born because he felt like he was just born to be a man of strife and contention. The whole world was against him. What did Jeremiah do about that discouragement? How did he face it? This morning we want to look at verses 15 through 21. What Jeremiah did when he was so discouraged, he just felt like he was only born to be in contention with the whole world, and the whole world was against him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can turn to your word. We've all experienced discouragement, and maybe some here today are really in the throes of discouragement. I pray that we might find encouragement through the truths before us, recorded and preserved in your word. We thank you, Father, that we are not alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jeremiah felt the whole world was against him, that he was all alone, that he was so discouraged, in verse 15, we see that he looked to the omniscience of God. In verse 15, "O Lord, you know. Remember me, visit me, and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke." He felt all alone. He was being persecuted. He was discouraged. Nobody was listening to him as a prophet. And he begins by simply saying, "O Lord, you know." Doesn't say specifically what he knows, it's just, "Lord, you know." Kind of open-ended. And that's how we need to look at God's knowledge, isn't it? There is no limit. It is open-ended. He knows all things. He is omniscient. And so we see here Jeremiah looking to the omniscience of God. "O Lord, you know. You know everything. And specifically, you know the circumstances I'm going through right now. You know my situation. You know what I'm facing. You know how I'm feeling. You know it all, Lord. And he finds comfort in the omniscience of God. Oh, Lord, you know. God knows everything about us. He knows our circumstances. He knows what to do about those circumstances. Lord, you know. And then he says, remember me. Now, that's not the thought that Jeremiah was afraid that God would forget his name. You know, Jeremiah who? Oh, I forgot about you. No, it's not that. This is a cry of one who is simply asking for special attention. Lord, in my circumstances right now, I need some special thoughts from you. I need special understanding. And so it's a cry for special attention from one who is very discouraged, one who feels all alone, one who feels that the world is against him, one who is in very difficult circumstances and a difficult trial. And he cries out for special attention, a special remembrance, special thoughts and understanding towards him. And then he says, visit me. Visit me. This is a word that's used in Scripture with reference to one who recognizes his subordination to one that's over him. But then in that recognition of subordination to one that's over him, he's asking of the one over him to make changes in his circumstances for the better. Visit me. That's the word here, that it's the idea of humbling oneself before another who is able to change your circumstances for the better. And so again, he cries out to God, visit me, a prayer to take action to bring about change. Again, in God's omniscience, he knows how to change things for the better. You know, sometimes we ask God to change things the way we want them changed. We think we know what's better. We think we know what's best, and so we start to tell God what he needs to do to change our circumstances. When in reality, we don't always know what's best. We don't always know what's better. We really don't know how it ought to be changed. We know where our circumstances, we know we want to change them, but what really is best and what is better? In God's omniscience, he knows that, and we need to humble ourselves before God's omniscience and recognize, God, you know how to bring about change for the better. And I'm not going to presume upon you, God, to tell you how to do that or even what better is. In your omniscience, God, I humble myself before you. And so Jeremiah finds comfort in the omniscience of God. And he says, visit me. You make the changes necessary to bring about better circumstances, but I will not presume to tell you what that is. Visit me. And then he says, avenge me. God, in your omniscience, you know exactly what my enemies need. Jeremiah was facing persecution. If you know anything about the life of Jeremiah, he went through some very difficult trials and challenges. He was thrown in prison. He was thrown into the dungeon. He went through a lot of persecution. And he simply says to God, avenge me. God, in your omniscience, you take care of those who are persecuting me. In your omniscience, you take care of my enemies. Again, God, I'm not going to presume upon you to tell you what to do to those who are against me. That's your problem. You know, there's great comfort in that. There's great freedom in that. When we start worrying about how we're going to take vengeance on our enemies, that really can oppress us. That's part of our discouragement. When we can let that go and say, God, you know what that person did to me. You know what they're doing to me now. You know how they're treating me. You know what they're saying about me, but God, that's not my problem. In your omniscience, you know exactly what that person needs. You know exactly what those who are against me, you know exactly what you need to do to them for their sake. That's not my problem. How freeing that is. to be able to say, God, that's your problem, not mine. That's one less thing I've got to worry about, is those who are against me. I don't need to worry about them. You take care of it. You know, I think of Joseph. If anyone had a right to take some vengeance and had great opportunity to take vengeance, it was Joseph, wasn't it? Sold into slavery by his brothers. And then later on, when he was second in command in Egypt, his brothers were dependent upon him. And at first, they didn't even recognize Joseph. But even after they did recognize him and Joseph revealed himself, what a perfect opportunity for Joseph to say to his brothers, I'm going to get you now. Now it's my turn. But he didn't. His brothers, after Jacob passed away, his brothers were concerned that he would take vengeance on him. But remember those words of Joseph? Am I in the place of God that I should take vengeance? That's God's problem. That's God's business. If he wants to take vengeance, then he's going to do it. But that's not my problem. It's not my place. And when I try to take vengeance on somebody that has done something to me, I'm taking the place of God. It's so freeing to be able to say, God, it's your business. God knows what's best. He knows what to do with those who are against me. And then he says also, take me not away in your long suffering. Lord, be patient with me. I'm discouraged. I'm having doubts. And I know it's not right. I shouldn't be doubting you, and I should be trusting you, and I should have more faith. But God, in your long suffering, be patient with me. In your long suffering, don't take me away. Suffer long with me. Help me to work through this as I find comfort in your omniscience. Be patient. There's probably also a sense here in which Jeremiah is recognizing that as God is a patient and long-suffering God, that he's also going to be long-suffering towards his enemies. God's going to be long-suffering and patient with those who are against Jeremiah. And so no doubt there's some thought here is also, Lord, in your long-suffering towards my enemies, make sure that they don't prevail over me as you suffer long with them. Take me not away in your long suffering. Be patient with me. And I know you're going to be patient with my enemies too. Don't allow them to prevail over me in your patience, in your long suffering. But God knows best. Oh Lord, you know. And Jeremiah finds comfort in the omniscience of God. We come to verse 16 and we see the word of God. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Just as we eat food for sustenance and strength for the body, we must take in God's word for sustenance and strength for the souls. It says, I did eat God's word. We find sustenance and strength by eating God's word, taking it in. You know, that thought of eating God's word, it's several places in Scripture. Ezekiel was commanded to eat the scroll of God's word. In Revelation chapter 10, John the apostle was commanded to eat the scroll of God's word. It's the idea of taking it in for sustenance, for strength. Just as we take food in for our physical body for sustenance and strength, we take in God's word for sustenance and strength. Strength for the soul, as opposed to simply strength for the body. Job 23 and verse 12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, food for the physical body is necessary. If we don't have food, we die. It's necessary. But Job says, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we recognize the necessity of God's word for the sustenance and strength of our soul? And if I'm only taking in God's word now and then, my soul is going to starve. If I'm taking in God's, or if I'm only eating food as much as I take in God's word, would my body survive? Do we take in God's word? Are we hungering after his word? Are we hungering after his truth? Do we spend time in his word? It's sustenance and strength to the soul. And as Jeremiah took in or ate God's word, it says, your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The only source of true joy and rejoicing is the truth of God's word. We seek it elsewhere. And in fact, we'll come to verse 17 here in just a few moments, we'll recognize that the world seeks that joy elsewhere. But the real true source for joy in life is the word of God. And as we take it in for sustenance and strength for the soul, we rejoice in God's word. We rejoice in who he is. And specifically, it says here, I am called by your name. As we go to God's word, we begin to understand that we're called by his name, the God of the universe. I'm his child. I'm called by his name. You know, just as our children take on our name. You know, Scott and Stacy, they took on the Hauser name. As we take on the name of our parents, we take on the name of God. As his children, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're called by his name. Nothing can separate us from him. We're called by his name. Just as our children cannot separate themselves from us. I mean, they may try sometimes, and they may deny us and everything else, but you know what? They're still our children, and that can't change. And I'll always be a child of God, and I'll always be called by his name. And specifically, I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. The name specifically that Jeremiah zeroes in on here. I'm called by your name, and I'm gonna really zero in on your name, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The word Sabaoth means a host of people or a mass of people. Usually used in Scripture with reference to armies, the armies of Israel, or even the armies of Egypt, this mass of men who have gathered together for war, and the armies of Israel are going to battle with the armies of Egypt, and that's this word Sabaoth, host. But with reference to God, he's Yahweh Sabaoth. It's referring to God's angels. He's the God of angel armies, is one of the songs we sing sometimes. He's the God of angel armies. He has the whole host of his heavenly angels at his disposal. And Jeremiah finds comfort or finds joy in the word of God as he recognizes that he's called by God's name, and specifically in this context, the name Yahweh Sabaoth. He feels all alone. He feels like the whole world's against him, but he begins to recognize from God's word, I'm not alone. I'm called by God's name, Yahweh Sabaoth. The God of angel armies is with me. His armies are with me. And so he finds great joy in the word of God, even though sometimes we're tempted to go elsewhere to find that joy and that happiness. He finds joy in the word of God, and specifically in the truths from God's word that we're called by his name, and that God is the God of angel armies, and we are never alone. As he recognizes that we are never alone, he is reminded in verse 17 of his experience. He was indeed feeling all alone often. But he mentions the indignation of God in verse 17. He says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. It says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers nor rejoiced. Your translation may use the word merrymakers or revelers. In other words, what he's saying is, I didn't seek my joy and my happiness in this world. I didn't go with those who are merrymaking. I didn't go with the revelers. I didn't go with those who are trying to find joy and happiness in their sin. I didn't seek pleasure in sin like those around me. And because I didn't seek pleasure in sin, I sat alone. Everyone else was going after making merry or finding happiness and joy in their sin in opposition to God's word, but I didn't go with them, God. I didn't sit with them. I didn't participate in their sin with them. I didn't seek pleasure in their sin. But because I didn't seek pleasure in their sin, I ended up sitting all alone. But then he's reminded, he's not alone. He's called by the name Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. And so he separated himself from that which was sinful and refused to cooperate with those who were opposed to God and his word. But because of Jeremiah's stand against sin, he sat alone. It's not a comfortable place to be. But sometimes we're called to sit alone. As far as this world's concerned, we're called to sit alone and not to participate in the sins of those around us. But we need to be reminded and find our joy in the truth of God's word. We are called by his name, Yahweh Sabaoth. Notice, he says, I sat alone because of your hand, for you filled me with indignation. Jeremiah says, the reason I took this stand and I didn't seek pleasure in sin, and the reason then I'm standing alone or sitting alone is because, God, you filled me with indignation. And that word indignation is God's righteous anger towards sin. He says, God, you filled me with your righteous anger against sin, and that's why I couldn't participate in their sin. You filled me with indignation. Many times I think we as believers are willing to compromise with sin. We're willing to compromise the truth of God's word. We're willing to seek pleasure in sin. We're willing to sit with those who are in opposition against God because we're not filled with indignation. That word indignation literally means to foam at the mouth. That's the literal meaning of the word, to foam at the mouth in anger. God hates sin. We all know that. That's not a revelation to any of us. God hates sin, but do we really understand how much he hates sin? Do we really understand his anger, his righteous anger towards sin? Do you ever picture God foaming at the mouth because he's angry at sin? That's this word. As Lloyd was mentioning earlier, he's holy. And he has a righteous anger towards sin, and we need to be filled with that same righteous anger towards sin. And I think sometimes we to excuse our sin, we get this idea, well, okay, God doesn't like sin. And maybe he even hates sin, but he loves me more than he hates sin. Well, that's a real twisted way of looking at things. He does love us. And nothing, even our sin, will ever separate us from his love. So that's true. But remember, he loved his only begotten Son. And yet when my sin was found upon him, God the Father turned his back on him and forsook him. He loved his only begotten son. But because of his hatred for sin and his righteous anger towards sin, when my sin was placed upon his only begotten son, he turned his back on his son and forsook him. And he allowed him to die alone. God hates sin. And many times when we get confronted with sin, we get defensive and we don't really want to change our ways and we really don't want to repent of our sin because somehow we get this thought in our mind, well, yeah, I know it's not right, but God loves me. Well, again, he does love you. But we need to have just as much in our mind that he hates sin. He has a righteous anger towards sin. And we need to have that same righteous anger. The reason many believers do not stand against sin and are not willing to sit alone is because they do not have that righteous indignation of God. In verse 18, we see the despair that Jeremiah had been experiencing. He's now addressing that in his life. He's finding comfort in the omniscience of God. He's finding that joy in the Word of God, and he recognizes that he can't compromise the truth of God's Word. He needs to have that indignation of God towards sin. But he's reminded of the depths of despair that he was in. He says in verse 18, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me a liar? And like waters that fail?" And that's the despair that Jeremiah had been in. We see here hopelessness and faithlessness. The first question he asks in verse 18 has to do with his hopelessness. My pain is perpetual. My wound is incurable. It refuses to be healed. You know, that's just hopelessness. I'll never be healed. I'll never get out of this circumstance. I'll never get this situation changed. This is going to be perpetual. This situation will never be healed. Just hopelessness is what he was experiencing. And in that hopelessness, he began to question God. God, are you a liar? Have you lied to me? Didn't you say that you would protect me? Didn't you say you would deliver me? And yet there is no deliverance. There's no protection. God, you lied to me. He was doubting God's goodness. He was doubting God's faithfulness to him. That was the despair that Jeremiah was in, but he begins to remember the omniscience of God. He finds comfort there, and he begins to find joy in the Word of God. And he recognizes that he's filled with indignation, and he can't change that. He can't compromise. But then we see the call of God. First, we see the call of God, his call to repentance in verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto you, but return not unto them." It's a call to repentance. First of all, he says, if you return, then I will bring you again, and you shall stand before me. Jeremiah, you have doubted me. You've been discouraged. You've been down. And in that discouragement, you begin to question my faithfulness. You begin to question my truthfulness. And you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin, Jeremiah. A call to repentance. A call to bring him out of that despair. But then as he calls him to repentance, he also calls him to separation. Though it may be hard to stand alone against sin, it is the way of blessing. Do not compromise and go to them, but let them come to you. That's what God's saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I call you to repentance. You've questioned my goodness. You've questioned my love. You've questioned my faithfulness, and you need to repent of that. But Jeremiah, I also call you to that separation. Don't compromise with that sinful world. Don't compromise my truth. don't seek joy and happiness and pleasure in the same way they are. That's not the answer to your discouragement, Jeremiah. The answer to your discouragement is not to give in to the world and find pleasure and joy and happiness there. It's not going to work. Don't return to them. Let them come to you. Don't participate in their sin and try to find joy and happiness there. Jeremiah, you proclaim the truth and let them come to you and find joy and happiness in your God and in His Word. That's God's call to Jeremiah, call to repentance and call to separation. He says, take forth the precious from the vile. In other words, understand, Jeremiah, what is precious and what is worthless. And the sins and the pleasures of this world are worthless. What is precious is my word. That's where you're going to find your joy and rejoicing. And then finally we see the promise of God. Verse 20, and I will make you unto this people a fortified bronze wall, and they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. As we stand uncompromisingly against sin, we have the promise of God's protection and deliverance. That doesn't mean that everyone who stands for truth is never going to be martyred. Sometimes that has happened. It happened to the disciples, the apostles. It happened to some of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's happening today around the world. But then we're reminded of what Christ said. Don't fear the one who's able to destroy the body. Fear the one who's able to destroy both body and soul. The deliverance and the protection isn't necessarily physical protection and deliverance. In Jeremiah's case, I believe that is what God was saying to Jeremiah here in his specific situation. But that's not necessarily the promise to us. Some will be martyred. Some will stand alone, and they will have their life taken from them. But no one can destroy their soul. God will protect us, and He will deliver us. We have His promise that we, no matter what, in the end, will be with Him forever. We have that promise. And in our discouragements and in our trials and in our difficulties here in this life, we always have that hope that I will be with my God forever. We find joy in the truth of His Word. In times of discouragement, we can find comfort in the omniscience of God. We find joy in the Word of God. And then in our comfort and joy, we can be filled with the indignation of God. We can heed the call of God. And we can believe the promises of God. In our discouragement, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that we are able to come to your word and find great joy. Thank you that we're never alone. We are called by your name, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. You stand with us. You are with us. May we find great comfort in your omniscience, great joy in your word. May we be filled with your indignation, heeding your call, believing your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. find yourself very discouraged and down, and as if you're all alone, and you'd like to talk more about that, seek us out. We'd love to take you to God's Word, where you can find joy and rejoicing. Sometimes life gets hard, it gets difficult, and there are trials, but we can be lifted above those trials and find great joy in our Savior. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for your many blessings upon us. I thank you, Father, that we are able to come together this morning and worship you, knowing that indeed you do love us. But remind us, Father, that you do indeed hate sin. May we be filled with that same indignation as we find comfort in your omniscience and joy in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.